I was working in the office this week, and I walked by one of the tables that we have set up in there, and there were a couple books that grabbed my attention because of what we're looking at on Sunday nights. The title of these books is Trials and Tribulations. There's a part one and a part two. And what really grabbed my attention was the author of these books. Both of these books were written by Sylvester Imogo from Nigeria. And this is what is written about the author on the back cover of the book. Most of the materials relate to the author's personal experiences and struggles in the faith. As a Christian for 40 years now, and a gospel preacher, evangelist, and missionary, and as a member of a traditional African family with parents and siblings, I have had many afflictions. Afflictions from family, friends, co-workers, from false brethren, etc. Therefore, I am not a stranger to any form of trial and tribulation whatsoever. That is why writing this book has been made a little easier because of my personal experiences. When you read the letter of 1 Peter, it has credibility because of the author. As Peter digs into this subject of suffering, he's a man who has suffered. Sometimes as a preacher, when you're standing up and talking about certain topics that maybe you haven't had a lot of experience with, you wonder if there's a lot of credibility to what you're saying. Because I certainly haven't had the struggles that Peter had in the first century, nor have I had the struggles that Sylvester goes through in Africa. Just listening to Doug and reading some of the stories that Sylvester sends back to us, it's like, wow. Here's a man who is serious about his faith. Here is a man who is serious about his walk with Christ. And just seeing Sylvester's name on the front of those books and seeing the title, Trials and Tribulations, I can tell you there's some good material in there because this guy's lived it. That's what we're able to see here in 1 Peter. Even though I, like many of us, haven't had a lot of struggles, we haven't been persecuted at the level that some people are even now, we can learn a lot about life. We can learn a lot about the difficulties that we face, that we encounter through the experiences of other people. There are many paradoxical statements in the Bible, statements that don't fit our usual way of thinking, statements that probably when we look at them on face level just seem a little off, a little backwards. Many of these statements that I consider paradoxical were spoken by Jesus. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. That doesn't seem right, does it? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Doesn't that seem backwards? Whoever clings to his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Another set of statements that falls into these same categories are connected to the theme of suffering. James 1:2, James writes, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." That just don't seem right. That doesn't seem accurate. Hebrews 12, verse 2, the writer talking about Jesus, the writer bringing our attention back to our Savior, after he has mentioned all of these great men and women of faith, the attention is focused back on Christ, and he writes, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Do we think about the cross and connect it with joy? Peter writes an entire letter on this theme. How can we learn to rejoice through hard times? How can we find hope beyond the suffering that we go through? We're going to continue looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight, and there's several ideas that Peter brings to our attention, and these thoughts are coming straight from the text. This is what Peter is writing to first century Christians who are suffering to help them move forward. He first reminds them that we have a living hope. It's right here in the text. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That phrase is directed to us, to Christians. As difficult as some pages of our life may be, nothing that occurs in our lives falls into the category of the final chapter. You know, sometimes people are talking about their life and the different phases, the different chapters of their lives. Here's the beginning chapters. We get to the middle part, and then we have the closing chapter. Here we are at the end, the last chapter, the last word of a person's life. Nothing that we go through in this life, if we are a Christian, is the final chapter. We have hope beyond this life. We have hope beyond today, beyond suffering. You see, we have a God who's different. We can go back to the Old Testament and look at Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel and how he had these battles with the prophets of Baal. And we see so vividly the difference between a living God and a dead idol. Our God is alive. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. The great I am. He's eternal. He lives. Our Savior is alive. The cross was not the final chapter for Jesus. We know that. Now notice what our hope is connected to here in this verse. This is big. Our hope, it's not some whimsical thinking. It's not some wishful thought that we might have. Our thought is linked directly with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's connected right here side by side. Jesus resurrected from the dead, and our hope is placed right here beside that. It's not a hope in ourselves. It's not a hope in anything that we can accomplish. It's not a hope in our money or some business venture. It's not hope in our football team. By the way, the Chiefs are going to the Super Bowl. You don't have to look on your phones. It's not a hope in any of that stuff. Hope I didn't ruin anybody's TV experience tonight. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Death was not the end of Jesus' story. Jesus' biography did not end at Calvary. It didn't end with his body decaying in a tomb. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, as he's talking to Jews here on the day of Pentecost, he makes a contrast. There's a comparison between Jesus and David. And as he talks about David, a body just like any other body that decays after death. But Jesus, it was different. His body wasn't left in a tomb. His body did not go through decay. We have a living God. We have a living Savior. It only makes sense. It just flows logically. I love logic. It flows logically that we serve a living God. We have a living Savior. Because of that, we have a living hope. Our hope doesn't end with any struggle we face in life. It doesn't end with some failure on our part. Financial struggles, health challenges, relationship issues, none of this can take away our hope. How can we concern ourselves so much with what happens on this temporary planet? And that's what it is, it's temporary. When we know that all of it is just leading us to our eternal home. Who can mind the journey? When the road leads home, when the road leads back to God, back to our Savior. Peter, he calls this our living hope. And he reminds us that it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If God was able to bring his Son through the most painful trials and back from the pit of death itself, can't he bring us through anything that we face? You know, sometimes when we see other people go through things, right? Yeah, you know, that's good, but that's not me. That's not my situation. And we look at our own selves often through selfish lenses, maybe a little narcissistic, that what I'm going through, it's different than what anybody else has ever gone through. If God can deliver his Son through everything that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of the last pages of those Gospels, we know what it's about. And we know how each of those Gospels ends. They end with victory. If God can bring that to his son, can't he bring it to us? Do you realize how scarce hope is to those without Christ? You know, Peter's writing to Christians. This living hope, it's for those who are in Christ. You know, I've said on several occasions that God, he locates his blessing specifically. Salvation for Noah, it was in the ark. Cleansing for Naaman, it was dipping in the Jordan River. And we have this living hope if we are in Christ. To those outside of Jesus, hope is nothing more than mental fantasy, like wishing upon a star. But those who are born again in Christ, we have a promise of a living hope, a hope that's connected to the resurrection of the dead. If you want to rejoice, even through the trials that you face, don't forget what you have. I think sometimes we forget what we have in Christ. We forget all of the blessing, everything that God has poured. Just remember what you have. It'll make getting through these difficult days a little easier. Peter also, as he continues to write, he reminds them that we have a permanent inheritance. We move from hope to heaven. In verse 4, Peter continues, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's nothing that can destroy our inheritance. Nothing can defile it. Nothing can diminish it or displace it. What a relief to know what we have waiting for us at the end of the road, at the end of this life. Over time, there's certain things you learn about life. You just learn about the world. Things in this life, they don't last. They're temporary. Think about everything that Egypt had to offer Moses. We know that Moses chose the reproach of Christ. That was a great choice. Had to be a difficult choice, but he made the good choice. Think about everything that Egypt had to offer. What is the condition of all of those things now? What would all of those things be worth to Moses right now? What are all of those palaces worth today? What about all of those chariots? Been to Egypt recently? Seen any chariots going up and down the roads? What about all of the kingdoms, all of the gold, all of the possessions? What is the state of all of it now? It's just another reminder that things in this life are temporary. They don't last. And Moses, somehow he was able to look beyond this life. He was able to look beyond today and make a choice for the future. He chose God. He chose heaven. He chose Christ. Because all of those things are eternal. Heaven is different. You want to compare heaven to Egypt? You want to compare heaven to America? You want to compare heaven to first century Rome? Guys, there's no comparison. Heaven will be as good 10,000 years after we are there as it was the first day. Heaven will be as brilliant, as magnificent, as breathtaking 1,000,000 years after we're there as it will be the first second that our eyes see it. Our inheritance, it's permanent. It's eternal. If you've been to Italy recently, you go to Rome, you see a lot of things in bad condition. Go to the Colosseum. What percentage of it is still standing? It doesn't last. Heaven is different. It's just another reminder that everything in this life is temporary, including our suffering. Peter also reminds us that we have a divine protection. We have a hope, we have heaven, but as we go through this life, we have protection from God himself, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that word, protected. What are some things that would appeal to this audience? We need to take our minds back to the first century, back to what was going on here for these Christians. They had been scattered all over the place, driven away from their home, similar situation to what we looked at this morning. But it wasn't because of sin that this happened to them. It was because of their faith, because of their relationship with Christ. What would appeal to this group of people? Under heaven's lock and key, you are protected by the power of God. Don't you think that would appeal to these Christians? Doesn't that appeal to you right now to know that God is on your side, that God is fighting for you? This battle that we are in, this battle against Satan that just rages on day after day, we're not fighting alone. God is on our side. God has promised that He's going to protect us. There is no way that we will be lost in the process of suffering. There's no way that as we go through trials and tribulation that God forgets about us. You know, back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they would rebel against God. They would end up in sin, and they would cry, God, where are you? And I can only imagine God thinking, hey, I'm right here. Where you been? But right here in the first century, it was a little different. People were suffering because of their faith. And I'm sure a lot of them thought, God, where are you? Where's my help? Where's my protection? And to have somebody like Peter, an apostle, one who has gone through trials, one who has gone through tribulations, one who just like them is a fellow sufferer. He knows what it's like to suffer. And he tells him, you have help. That's why those books really caught my attention in the office this week. If Sylvester Imogo can write a book about God being faithful to us in the middle of trials and sufferings, it's pretty powerful. And for Peter to be able to write that to Christians here in the first century, I can only imagine they felt the same. It's pretty powerful that Peter feels this way. Peter, the one who in Acts 5 is drug out and beaten and whipped and scourged, flogged because of his faith, he knows what it's like to suffer. Peter, who was thrown into prison, Peter, who was awaiting death there in Acts 12, he knows what it's like to suffer. And still he could write this. Hey guys, don't forget, God is on our side. God is going to protect us. No disorder, no disease, not even death itself can weaken or threaten God's protection over our lives. I don't know how many of you watched the Clemson-LSU game. It's very hard for me to pull for an SEC team, but I was actually pulling for LSU because if Clemson would have won, they'd have been at 30 games in a row. And Clemson is favored to win next year. If they run the table again, another 15 in a row, that would be 45. Around here, we know what that means. They'd be knocking on the door of 47. I was pulling for LSU just for that reason, because I felt that streak was threatened just a little bit. When it comes to God's protection over us, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that's going to threaten that. Nothing that's going to come close to knocking that off. It's ours. If you are in Christ, hope is yours. If you are in Christ, heaven is yours. If you are in Christ, this protection, it belongs to you because you belong to Christ. Our world is filled with warfare. We see it every day. We hear about it. Atrocities, terrorism, things happen right here in our own backyard on a continual basis. And our Father, He reminds us that He stands between us and everything that menaces, anything that poses a threat against our hope or threatens our eternal warfare, God is there. And the protection here is entirely the work of our God. Two words might help us cope. When we run low on hope, you know, there's those moments when life just seems to kind of just weigh us down. Two words that might help us are accept and trust. Sometimes we just need to accept the mystery of hardship, accept the mystery of suffering. When Paul wrote to Timothy that anybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted, to us that's a strange, kind of mysterious. We just need to accept it. And then trust God to get us through. We can't always understand it. Sometimes the worst thing to do is try to explain suffering. Try to talk to somebody who's going through difficulties and try to give an explanation for it, because they all seem just kind of weak. We just need to accept that if we are faithful to Christ, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to face suffering. But God is going to get us through. We have to trust God to get us through. Peter, as he continues to write, he reminds these Christians that they have a developing faith. Before we even look at the verses, one thing this tells us is they still had some growth to go through. They still needed to mature more in their walk with Christ. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You see how Peter describes these trials? It's just a little while. Do we ever feel that way? We're in the middle of suffering? When we're in the middle of a trial, when we're in the middle of an illness, we probably don't think, oh, this isn't so bad. This is just a little while. Because sometimes it just seems like, wow, is this ever going to end? Heaven is eternal. God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Our hope is eternal. But your suffering, no matter how great and intense it might be, it's not. The words "even though" here in these verses indicate that the joy that we have is unconditional. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, proving who you are, proving that you're connected with God, proving that, hey, this is real, this isn't a game, this isn't me just showing up on Sunday, wow, God, you're great, and then going out Monday and doing whatever I want. This is talking about life change, living for God day in and day out. So that the proof of your faith, we prove who we belong to by how we live, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The joy that Peter talks about here, it's not based on everything in our life going great for us. It's not based on, hey, everything right here, it's amazing, life is easy, I'm just breezing through this. It's not based on that. This joy does not depend on the circumstances surrounding us. This joy comes in spite of our suffering, not because of it. We don't rejoice because times are hard. When Peter and the rest of the apostles were flogged in Acts chapter 5, it hurt. It hurt them physically. They were human. Somebody beating you, it hurts. They rejoiced in spite of the fact that they were in that pain. You know, Peter, he lays out a deeper understanding of suffering in these verses. Trials are often necessary. See that in verse 6? If necessary, it is necessary. It's part of being in Christ. They prove the authenticity of our faith, that it's real, that it's genuine. I don't know of anything that does more harm to the cause of Christ than fake Christians. At some level, we're all hypocrites because we're not perfect. But for somebody to pretend to belong to Christ, and then just go out and live however they want, it does such harm to the cause of Christ. Through our trials, we prove I'm with God no matter what. When I left Manford and came down here to Westside, I think I've said this before, one of the elders said, when you go and don't look back. That's a great advice for Christians. When you connect yourself with God, when you're baptized into Christ, just keep going. Don't look back. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, but just keep going. It doesn't mean life is always going to give you what you want. Just keep going. Go and don't look back. We know that trials are distressing. Sometimes it's in our distress that we learn compassion. We learn how to help others, how to minister to others. Trials remind us to weep with those who weep. And they come in various forms. Everybody here tonight could list some trial, some tribulation that they're going through. If you take Christ seriously, you're going to have them. You're going to face some difficulty. Our journeys are different in a lot of ways. The trials we face, they're varied. But the destination, it's the same. If we follow Christ, no matter the nature of our trials, our home is secure. And this is what Peter's trying to get these Christians to see. You have a hope that can't be taken away. You have a home. Heaven is yours. It can't be taken away. You have protection from God. You have everything that you need. Just keep going. And heaven is going to be yours. We have more to get to. We're out of time tonight. We'll pick up here next week. I encourage you to read the first chapter of 1 Peter. Just reflect on what we looked at tonight. Look at everything that Peter lays out, because what he is doing, he's trying to help Christians move forward in the face of difficult times. I don't know of anything that could be more relevant to our lives, to just keep moving forward for Christ no matter what we go through. This hope, this home, this protection, it's only found in Christ. If you're not in Christ, what are you waiting for? This is unbelievable. You can be baptized into Christ tonight. That's how we get in Christ. And then we just continue to live faithful. If you need to turn away from sin, if you believe in Christ, make the great confession. Be baptized and have your sins washed away. If you're in Christ and you're struggling like these Christians, don't forget about the hope that we have. Don't forget about the help that you have even right here in this room. If we can pray for you tonight, we give you this opportunity as we stand and sing together.